If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's the passage we're coming out of this morning. But before we jump in there, I just want to try to take a minute and express to you how grateful Ashley and I are to be back in this church. PC was wonderful. Coming back to be with all of you is better. This is home, and we love you. And I just want to say thank you for welcoming us back so eagerly and so warmly. It's been nothing but a joy. And singles in particular, I want to thank you for welcoming us back as well, because you have eagerly brought us in and you have responded so well to us. And it has been nothing but a joy to be serving you and getting to know all of you. Thanks for loving us so well. Thanks for loving my children so well. It has been a lot of fun. And singles, I just want you to know that much of this message was prepared with you on my heart. This is a message about living the entirety of our lives for God and pressing into Him. And you were on my heart, and I believe that the Lord has a season ahead of us with much grace. And we're going to experience Him in greater and greater ways. And I'm excited for that. And for all of us, married or single, whoever, my prayer is that we would hear God's voice to us in this passage and that we would know that we are called to live fully for Him and to press in hard to all that He has for us. So let's read the passage and then we'll pray and then we'll move on. We're going to read verses 3 through 15 together of chapter 1. This is Peter speaking of Christ. He says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray. Lord, we love your word, and we acknowledge in this moment that it has a claim on our lives. And Father, I come before your throne of grace and ask that you would give us the grace of humility this morning to hear your word and to apply it to our lives, not to stand back from it, but to get into it and understand what it is that you are calling us to do for you. Lord, we know that it is all by grace and it is all because of Christ, and we thank you for him, his life and his death and his resurrection. Lord, please speak to us now, we pray. Amen. Well, Kenny spoke about New Year's resolutions a moment ago. Whatever they are, whether they're getting out of debt or spending more time with family or losing weight, for us, whether they're spiritual ambitions of reading our Bibles more or prayer or memorizing scripture, whatever it is. This is the time of year when we consider how we've done in the past year and how we want to do in the year to come. can be an encouraging time, but it can also be a little discouraging. I was with Ashley last week, and I was asking her what some areas are that she thinks that I could grow in over the next year. And as I was taking notes, I was noticing that some of the things, there were some areas of growth, but some of the areas were the same from 2008. I was like, I'm not growing. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but there's moments when I stop in my spiritual walk and I say to myself, I know that Christ has called me to a lifetime of godliness. Not just a day or a week, but a lifetime. How come I can't seem to put 2 months together of faithful diligence in walking grace? I don't know if you've been there, but this passage is for you this morning. This passage wonderfully speaks about the power of grace that has been given to us, and that that powerful grace enables us to make every effort in our lives to live for our Savior. It's a wonderful reminder. In this passage, we're going to see 3 points that help us to understand how we can live more fully for God. 3 points that help us to know how we can live the entirety of our lives for Him. First point this morning is that we have to know what we've been given. We have to know what we've been given. This comes from verses 3 and 4. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Granted to us. He's given it to us. In verse 4, it says, He's granted us His precious and very great promises. Isn't it true that we can spend our days, we can live out our days thinking to ourselves that it would be so much easier to live for Christ, so much easier to be faithful if He had just given us a little more grace. If He had just given us the discipline we needed, it would have been a whole lot easier to live for Him today. If He had just given us the humility, we could be more faithful like we want to be. But He hasn't, so now we're stuck and we struggle. Kind of like thinking that we've got a powerless life, we've got nothing helping us. And I was thinking about opening a Christmas gift on Christmas morning that you've been waiting for. It's a cool gadget and you're ready to use it, only to find out the batteries aren't included. Suddenly you've got this really cool gadget. Good times were just moments away, but you've got no power. It's nothing but a heavy paperweight. I think we can think of ourselves like that sometimes, as powerless in the walk, powerless to live for God, powerless to pursue the spiritual disciplines, powerless to defeat sin. Folks, this is nothing like what we've been given in Christ. We aren't given a powerless salvation that in some way needs to be charged or infused with extra power. No, this passage shows us that to live the entirety of our lives for Him, all we need to do is know that we've already been given everything that we need. It's already happened. It's wonderful how it's in the past tense. It says, His divine power has granted, not will in the future, not you have to wait for. His divine power has granted to us all things. It's already happened. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, at that moment, you were given all the spiritual resources that you need for the entirety of your life. And that deposit of spiritual resources will last you and can be accessed in every situation and every area of your life. You have the grace, and you have the power, and you have the spiritual resources to live today and tomorrow for your Savior. John MacArthur says this about what we've been given in this passage. He says, the believer's spiritual resources, which are provided lavishly by divine grace, are sufficient to meet life's demands. God's supply of spiritual power for believers never fails, he says. They may distance themselves from the divine source through sin or fail to minister and use what is available, but from the moment they experienced faith in Jesus Christ, God has granted His power to them. Do you know this? Are you living with this awareness that you have been given the power of God, from God? Or perhaps, as MacArthur said, you've distanced yourself from the spiritual source because of sin and you need to return to Christ. Or perhaps you just don't know that you've been given all these things. Perhaps you're sitting there saying, Joel, what does that mean? I don't feel like I've been given anything. I feel like I'm living my days in my own strength, doing it on my own and failing miserably. This passage says that Christ has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he says that it comes through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So through knowing God, we are given everything that we need. Here's what that means. It means that we have power to live for God. Paul says in Romans that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, bringing life to our mortal bodies. The same Spirit that Christ had on earth is now in us and working for us. We have power. Here's what it means. It means that we have been given freedom from this world. Verse 4 says, we've escaped from the corruption that is in the world. Folks, we're no longer slaves of sin. We're slaves of Christ, and we can live like it now. Isn't that good news? Here's what it means. It means that we have been given precious and very great promises from God himself. He has promised that you, as a child of his, you're going to have the strength. You're going to have the endurance. You're going to have the spiritual discipline to last, to get to the final day when you get to see your King face to face. We're going to make it. Here's what it means. It means that for every area of sin that you're battling right now, whether it's lust, whether it's pride, whether it's anger, bitterness, jealousy, immorality, whatever it is, for every area of disciplines, spiritual disciplines that you want to grow in, for reading your Bible, for memory, for prayer, whatever it is, you have been given everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. You don't feel strong enough. You're not strong enough. You don't feel faithful enough. Folks, you're not faithful enough. But because of Christ, you now know him who is strong and is faithful, and he, by his grace, has chosen to give you everything that you need to be as well. It's almost as if you were sitting in a classroom about to take a massive final exam. I know you college students have to think really hard to imagine this one. You're sitting there about to take this test, and the instructor comes up and hands you a book and says, this is the answer key to every question on that test. Suddenly, you have been given everything that pertains to getting an A on that test. You don't need anything else. All you need to do is open the book and find the answer for the question. In the same way, God has come to us and he has given us a knowledge of himself. And he has told us that knowing him is the answer to every question in our lives. All we need to do is know him. So we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means we've been given God. We have him and we know him and he is the answer. So that family dispute that you're in the middle of right now, the answer is found in the promises of God. The reign of impurity that you can't seem to conquer in your life, the answer to that is found in God. The answer to the shame that you feel over past sins, those that you have committed and those that have been committed against you, is found in the great mercy of our great God. These are the promises of God. The effect of these two verses really should be that we just stand back and wonder. Look at all that God has given to us. There's nothing else we need. He has provided it all. If we're going to live the entirety of our lives for God, we need to know what we have been given. Second point this morning, if we're going to live for God, we have to, point number two, make every effort to grow. We have to make every effort. This is such an important point because you and I are lazy people. Particularly after reading in verse 3 and 4 that we've already been given everything that we need. It doesn't take much for me to misconstrue that grace and say, well, I already have everything I need. God's going to keep me. I might as well just sit back and cruise. This passage doesn't leave any room for that mentality. Not an inch. It finishes speaking of all that we've been given through his divine power, and it moves immediately into what our response should be to what we've been given. So verse 5 says, for this very reason, make every effort. For this very reason ties it immediately back to what was just said. For this very reason, because you've already been given everything that you need for life and godliness, make every effort. Live it out. Prove it to be true. Take the spiritual resources that have been given to you and use them for the purpose that they've been given, a godly life. And I understand that we can sometimes struggle with messages and conversations that focus on our performance and what we have to do as believers. I can struggle with these messages sometimes because I fear that we're going to fall away from grace when we talk about our performance. We're going to fall away from salvation by grace alone. Folks, the only thing that we can do to be saved is put our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That's all. Has nothing to do with us. But passages like this make very clear that there are things that we do once we have been saved. Once we have been saved by grace. Our response, our life. Salvation is by grace alone in this passage, but at the same time, it makes very clear what we should do, how we should act. It's shown in that he uses the word supplement. Make every effort to supplement your faith. When we supplement something, we're not doing the initial work. We're not saving ourselves. That has already been done. Our response is to build on that foundation. And even that building is grace. He says, because grace is real, your effort can now be real as well. And folks, effort is real. Effort's work. Effort is exertion. Effort is toiling and laboring and striving for excellence. But effort is only possible because of grace. And because it's only possible because of grace, it actually is grace in our lives. God saves us. God sustains us through the grace that allows us to work and labor for him. Apart from Christ, you and I would be running in the opposite direction. We'd be living in sin, satisfied with ourselves. But he has saved us, and he's put us on the road, and now walking towards him. It's not of ourselves. He saved us. It's his work. This isn't about accepting Christ over here by grace and then coming over here and saying, okay, now I need to strive to get to heaven. I need to do the work. I need to sanctify myself. No, it's all about grace. And it's all about displaying that grace to the world around us. One commentator says this about grace and our call to live in grace. He says, Peter is saying that believers must be lavish in the time and effort they put into developing their Christian lives. Not being satisfied with getting by on the minimum, but striving to achieve the finest and the most attractive production. The Christian is duty bound, or rather love bound, to offer the world the best possible advertisement of what God's grace can do. Folks, are you offering the best advertisement of what God's grace can do? We are bound by love to Jesus for what he has done. And when we work for him now, when we labor for him, it's not about trying to draw attention to some strength in us, some discipline that we can cultivate. No, when we live tirelessly for Christ, we are seeking to draw attention and praise and glory to His name alone and to His grace. That's why we work. For this very reason, because of what He's done, make every effort. So, what is the effort that we're supposed to make? What are we supposed to do? Interestingly, in this list of virtues, the first word is virtue. And the word used for virtue here is the same word used in verse 3 for Christ's excellence. And it speaks to a fullness, a completeness, a moral quality. So we're being called here to make every effort to be like Christ, to live moral lives as He lived a moral life. And then the list of qualities that follows, it's not exhaustive. It's just some of the ways that a man or woman saved by grace should be marked by. These things should mark a Christian. It should mark a believer. So how are you doing at living a virtuous life according to these verses? Are you making every effort to grow in knowledge? I was thinking about it this morning that if verse 3 says that we are given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, folks, we should be growing in knowledge. We should want to know Him. We should want to know and understand the salvation that He has given. Are you growing in knowing your God? What's your plan for the year ahead? How are you going to read the Word of God? How are you going to read other books? How are you going to delve deeply into your God? How are you doing at growing in self-control? Second thing on this list. This is a massive category for me. I really like food. A lot. My mom and my wife make really good food. My wife, Ashley, says that eating with me sometimes is more like a worship service than it is a meal. I lack self-control and I eat a lot of food. And I've been convicted by this over the last couple months. And I've been talking about it with the guys in the office until a couple of weeks ago when they just got fed up with all the talk and said, Joel, what are you going to do to grow in self-control? You've been talking about it long enough. What is your plan? That really served me. It helps to think about these things. Think about how we can work harder. Folks, what are you going to do to grow in self-control this year? How about steadfastness? It's the next thing. This deals with patience and endurance in doing what is right. So I was thinking about how 2 years ago we had a series on worldliness. And we talked a lot about entertainment and certain convictions that we should have in regards to the world. I'm sure that many of you grew in your convictions during that series and walked in them for some time. But have they grown weaker over the last 2 years? Have you drifted back to where you were before? How are we going to grow in steadfastness? How are we going to grow in standing strong in our convictions, in doing what God calls us to do? Are you growing in godliness? How are you doing at worshiping God? In your morning times, on your own, or Sunday mornings with God's people, how are you doing at growing in your love for worshiping Him? How are you doing at brotherly affection and love, the last two things? Are you growing in how you relate to that person that you really can't stand? Have you grown in that over the last year? How can you in the coming year? All these areas, Peter tells us, make every effort to grow. We shouldn't be satisfied with just getting by. We should want more. We should press in for more. I was reading J.C. Ryle's Holiness last week, and he had a quote in there that really affected me and I think will motivate all of us. And he calls us to want more. This is what he says. He says, I believe it ought to be our continual aim and desire to go forward. And our watchword on every returning birthday and at the beginning of every year should be more and more. More knowledge, more faith, more obedience, more love. He says if we've brought forth 30-fold, we should seek to bring forth 60. And if we've brought forth 60, we should seek to bring forth 100. Is more your watchword? Is it your slogan? Are you walking around praying to God, help me to love you more today? Help me to love you more this year than I did last year. Men, are you passively watching life pass you by? Make every effort to grow. Young people and cross-culture folks, are you satisfied with just cruising through? You're not the rebel, so you're okay, but you're not pressing in as you should. Christ wants more for you. He has more for you. Singles, can you look back to a season in the past when you loved God more, when you pressed into him more, but you've just become comfortable with where you're at and you're not willing to give the effort? Make every effort to grow. The incredible thing about grace is that it calls us to do this. It calls us to make every effort. And then grace wonderfully gives us the strength to do it. He's provided everything that we need for life and godliness. But that's not it. Grace then comes around and rewards you for your effort and for pressing in to your Savior. He says in verse 8 that if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Making every effort to live a godly life won't be boring. Christ satisfies us when we press into him. When we run hard after him and after grace, suddenly we experience new levels of joy, new levels of satisfaction, new levels of delight, nearness to our Savior. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're just struggling. You have grown tired and you're feeling nothing but discouragement and weariness. Many of you have made very serious efforts in the past. You have pressed into God. You have labored for him, but you've grown tired. You wonder, as you look at 2009, whether you even have the strength to do it. Peter knows that you can be in that place. This passage acknowledges that we can go through dry seasons, difficult seasons. It acknowledges that we can even be a Christian and lack these qualities, not be as godly as we could be. But it also knows that fruitlessness as a believer should not mark a believer's life for long. Lack of fruit shouldn't be characterizing your life for long. Lack of fruit, folks, it comes from a forgetful soul. Lack of spiritual life and vitality comes from a soul that is in need of being reminded of truth. So our third point this morning from this passage, if we're going to live the entirety of our lives for God, we have to remember what we already know. We have to remember what we already know. We have to remember the gospel. In verse 9, Peter speaks to a group of people. And if you look back on 2008 and you see a lack of effort, if you see a lack of faithfulness, lack of fruit, Peter's speaking to you in this passage. Verse 9, he says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Peter says that if you lack these qualities, the problem is not that you have grown tired of the effort. The problem is that you have forgotten the gospel. You have forgotten what has been done for you and what has been given to you through Christ. Somehow your eyesight has become weak, so much so that you're blind. The effort that you once made for Christ somehow became more about you and less about him. So much so that you can't see beyond yourself now. It's about your effort and your failures and your frustration. I talked with a guy a couple weeks ago who was sharing with me his kind of his journey over the last 7 years or so. And he said that life leading up to finding Christ was miserable. And we can all relate to that. But then he said he found his Savior, he put his faith in Christ, and life was wonderful for about a year and a half. There was fruit, there was excitement, there was passion, he was growing. But then he said, Joel, just a year and a half in, the struggles came, and I battled, and I failed. I've never felt the same since. I had to look at him and say, bro, you have forgotten the gospel. You have forgotten that the power that saved you is also the power that's going to keep you and sustain you and give you the strength to keep going. He was a believer, he knew Christ, but he had forgotten to apply the truth that he knew to his life in specific situations. And his experience isn't uncommon, I don't think. I think many of us have been in this place before of a lack of joy and a lack of faithfulness. We need to be reminded. Folks, if you're tired and worn and lacking in godliness, your greatest need is to remember that you have been cleansed from your former sins. You, the liar, you, the adulterer, you, the hater, and the self-righteous, you have been cleansed from your former sins, and you have been clothed in the righteousness of your Savior. He saved you. The one who had nothing in him worthy of being saved. He saved you. He saved me. And the life we're called to live for him in response to the salvation that he's given is not about just working up energy on our part and putting our heads down and plowing our way through life. No, the life we're called to live comes from looking up and seeing a Savior who hung on that cross, shedding his blood, having his body broken and his side pierced to redeem sinners like you and me. Looking back and considering the radical love of our Savior on the cross has an effect on our soul that no self-motivation will ever have. When you remember the gospel, when we remember the gospel, we wonder. We stand in amazement at what he has done. And living for Christ, when our eyes are on the cross, turns from being a duty-bound life to being a love-bound life. We love him and we live for him and we seek to glory in the grace that he has given. This is why Peter takes the last three verses in this passage to just to remind us. He knows that we can forget. He knows that we can grow tired. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. He knows that we know the gospel, but he also knows we can forget the gospel and fail to apply the gospel. I think it right, as long as I am in my body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter's aim is to put the gospel in front of us and say, don't forget the work of your Savior. He is your only hope. Frustrating though it is, folks, we still live in these sinful bodies and in this sinful world, and they are constantly luring us away from grace and from the gospel. We have to be reminded. We have to press in to the grace of the gospel. So if you, as we close, if you think to yourself as you walk out these doors, I need to go home and create a list of resolutions. What am I going to do this year? How am I going to make every effort for God? You've missed the point of the passage. If you're going to do any, if you're going to create any New Year resolutions this year, might it be to remember the gospel every day this year and to apply it to every situation of your life? That is your only hope. Are we remembering the gospel? This will motivate us. This will press us to live for our Savior, and it will allow us to live more than just a day or a week or a couple months or a year. It will allow us to live all of our lives for Him to the day we get to see Him face to face. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good to us, your children. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your divine power. Thank you for the precious and very great promises that you have given. Lord, we have nothing apart from you. And living this life would be nothing but pain if it were not for your faithful and steady hand on our lives. Thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you for sustaining us. We pray, Lord, as we look at the year ahead, that you would help us to live fully for you. Help us, Lord, to make every effort for you. And as we do, Lord, help us to look back at the cross and wonder at what you have done. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Christ. Be glorified through our lives, we pray.